Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Tim Staples is back, at least for today. He came back to do open forum. 2 hours. You're doing 2 hours with us, right?
Yes, I am.
Whew, I didn't want to have to handle the second hour by
myself. Hey, I wasn't coming back off my vacation for just an hour.
All right, we've got you scheduled for 2 hours. Open forum, of course, means you can call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Children need the permission of their parents. Monkeys and great apes need the permission of their handlers, but everybody else, you're free to dial 888-318-7884. Open forum also means you're free to bring any question you want about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, about sacraments, the Bible, Jesus, Mary, anything you got.
Not starting off very good. I'm going to tell you that right now.
What was wrong with how I started off?
You just ticked off a lot of monkeys, man.
Oh,
you know what they're going to say. You're saying the apes are great, but what about us?
Okay, well, because I don't want monkeys to feel like they've got to be great. Mediocre monkeys can call as well. Great apes, but any monkey can call, all right? Yes. If you have permission of your handlers, 888-318-7884. If a monkey calls, that is gonna shock me.
That will shock the theological world as well.
I know, right? Yes. The old question then, can we baptize the monkey? And then my favorite answer, I think it was Dr. Stacy who said it, not unless they ask.
That's right.
Tim, welcome back. We're starting to kind of wrap up the summer and all of that. So here's a question for you. About Jesus. Did he ever take a break? Did he ever take a vacation? Did he ever get any time off?
Yeah, well, the scripture does say that he rose up a great while before the day and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed.
Oh, yeah.
We also have the night before he chose the 12 apostles, he prayed all night.
Oh, yeah.
All night, did not sleep at all. So he certainly resorted in the sense of getting away to commune with his Father.
Yeah, and that was perfect communion. So imagine that's both dynamic and restful.
That's right. Yeah, both. You know, sometimes we can, with our high Christology, lose the real humanity of Christ.
Yeah, yeah.
And the fact is he needed grace in order to accomplish what he was called to do in his human nature. He needed grace in order to accomplish it, because even a perfect human nature could not accomplish what he was called to do, namely taking all of our sins. And you think about Isaiah 53:4, he bore our infirmities and sicknesses. He bore them in his very being. A human nature apart from grace cannot do that. So Christ had the most profound sense, of course, of any human that's ever walked, of his need for his Heavenly Father.
I never have ever thought about that. I've never thought about that. But he has to accomplish a divine mission as a divine person, but also fully a man.
That's right, in his human nature. And this is why, by the way, one of the most beautiful, powerful text. I know I say, my wife tells me, I say that about every text, but Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who would obey him. Notice that he had to be perfected. How can a perfect man be perfected? He's already perfect. Well, as St. Thomas Aquinas points out, it wasn't that he moved from imperfection to perfection, no, but he had to be perfected in the sense of going beyond what his human nature could accomplish apart from grace. And so when his every act from the moment of his conception, his first act of being, in fact, in the womb, merited infinitely. Because he had to act. Think of this, Cy. At every instant, he had to choose to remain that humble man that he was. Because at any moment, remember, he gave us a hint. He said, don't you know I could call angels right now and they would liberate me and take care of everything. In fact, he didn't even need the angel's help.
No.
But he chose at every moment to humble himself and to continue to humble himself, even unto death, death on the cross. But all of that, every moment, every instant, from the moment he was conceived in his mother's womb, required grace. Because in that act of self-abnegation, he denies himself, right? Not my will, but thy will be done, he says in Mark 14:36. Well, he didn't just say that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said that from the instant of his incarnation. And so, you know, in total need of God's grace, it's not my will, but thy will. And when he says that, grace explodes into his human nature. And as Thomas says, quoting John chapter 1, verse 16, it's out of his fullness that we receive grace upon grace. Notice it's out of his fullness, not out of his imperfection or lack, but out of his fullness that grace explodes down through the eons of time to Cy Kellett and Tim Staples.
Thank you, Jesus. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's start in Ontario. I don't know if it's here, Ontario, California, or Canada, because Deborah's watching it on YouTube. But Deborah, you are very welcome. And your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, it's Ontario, Canada.
Oh, well, welcome.
Yes.
Thank you. My question is, I was talking to someone who's a non-believer.
Yes.
And I was saying to them, or they were saying to me, well, the world could have been created out of nothing, and it could have happened just once. And the reason they were saying that was because I had just finished saying to them, Mary conceived Jesus without relations with a man, and it just happened once in human history.
Mm-hmm.
And there was the Immaculate Conception, which happened once in human history.
Correct.
And Jesus rose, was resurrected after 3 days, happened once in human history. And that's why they were saying to me, well, then the world could have been created out of nothing, and it could have only happened once. And I was stumped.
Okay, well, I'm not sure. I don't understand the question because, well, first of all, when you talk about Christ being resurrected, it's in fact he was resurrected just once, but there are other resurrections, right? We have Elijah raised the dead, Elisha raised the dead, Jesus raised the dead, St. Paul raised the dead, St. Peter raised the dead. We had the dead raised in, I think that's Matthew 27, at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord, crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord. Now, the Immaculate Conception, yes, happened one time, but God could do that many times. He could... you know, in God's plan of salvation that he in his infinite wisdom chose, there's only one Immaculate Conception, but it's not as though it can't happen because that would be limiting God's omnipotence. In the same way, yes, creation was ex nihilo and it was one time, but God could create another universe. He could create again. In fact, God creates every time a little baby is conceived, right? He creates the soul of each and every human person. So he's created billions and billions of souls, right? So now, if I could clarify the question, though, was this person an atheist and claiming that the creation ex nihilo could have happened accidentally? Was that the point?
Yes.
Okay. Well, that's impossible because, all right, and there's many ways we could do this, but let perhaps a simple analogy might be helpful to your friend. Think about this. If you came upon a couple of housing sites, right, and you have two different houses that are being built, one of them is just a pile of drywall and bricks and, you know, all sorts of materials that they're getting tons of wood and they're getting ready to build the building. Then right next door, you have another house, but its whole infrastructure is built. You can see all the wood there, right? And they're already putting in some of the wiring. The floors are all laid. You can see that the house coming together. Well, which one of those two would require more power to complete? Think about that, Deborah. Which would require more power? Well, of course, the first one. Why? Because it has a whole lot of potency and not a lot of actuality. Now, I'm using fancy philosophical language here. But what does that mean, potency and actuality? It means it has a whole lot of potential, but not a lot of actuality in the sense that very little has been built. You know, maybe they've cleared away the foundation here, but that's it. Whereas this other house has a lot more actuality. A lot of the potentiality or the potential of the house has been actualized. And so once you actualize it, you're done with that part. You don't need to exert effort. And that's what we need. We mean by how much more power would be needed to complete the two houses. Well, more power is needed to complete the first one because it has so little actuality. Well, consider absolute nothing. Now, it's hard for us, Deborah, to even fathom that. But by the way, I think your friend is on to something, because I'm one of the few that believes that you can demonstrate that there was a time when there was nothing. And I know I'm on the other side of St. Thomas Aquinas here, and Father Hugh Barber here, and probably Jimmy Akin here. I'm on the side of St. Bonaventure on this one. But I do believe that you can demonstrate, like your friend believes, that there was a time when there was nothing. And there's various ways to do that. That's beyond your question. But the point is, your friend acknowledges maybe there could have just been an accidental creation ex nihilo that happened one time, and then everything's just kind of rolling from there. Well, that's impossible, because when you're talking about absolute nothingness, how much power would be required? Think of this, Deborah. Remember, that first house requires a lot more power than that second house. Why? Because there's a lot less actuality and a lot more potency. So you need a lot more power to put that sucker together than the second house. Well, when you're talking about absolute nothing, guess what's required? Infinite power. Why? Because you have infinite potency, something we can't even fathom, right?
Right.
Infinite potency. In order to bring about actuality from infinite potency, you need infinite power. And what's required for that is God, because guess what? God has infinite power. And once you can demonstrate to someone that infinite anything is needed, you're on the road to God, because God is the only being that is truly, actually infinite. We can talk about infinite timelines and infinite this and that, but they don't. These are ideas. These are concepts. They don't have actuality. What's required is actual infinity with actual power in order for there to be this creation here. And my friend, that means God.
Thanks, Deborah. We'll take a quick break, right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live. Hi, this is Cy. Have you heard about that priest who found out he wasn't baptized? The story raises all kinds of questions about the sacraments and why the Catholic Church is so strict about how each sacrament is celebrated. So we asked Father Hugh whether the Catholic Church is too legalistic about this stuff. You'll love this episode of Catholic Answers Focus, and it's not the only one we've got for you this week. We've also got Carlo Broussard discussing whether or not your future sins are already forgiven. Catholic Answers Focus. Get it wherever you get your podcasts, or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and he's the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Open forum means open to anybody, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, and also open to just about any question that you have. Up next, from Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, John in Houston, Texas. John, you got a question for Tim?
Yes. First off, thanks for taking my call, and thank you, Tim, for your Behold Thy Mother. I got a free copy from Catholic Answers, and I've enjoyed it thoroughly.
All right, brother. Well, thanks for calling. How can I help you?
So my question is about a passage from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 7. Okay. I'm in the medical profession, and there you have the passage where Jesus says, it is what comes from within that defiles.
Ah, yes.
From the things that are outside, it just, I think he even, kind of anatomically describes how it enters, and then it passes through the tube and outside, so it doesn't defile.
Yes.
But we know, like, scientifically that, you know, even with this coronavirus pandemic, that it can make people sick.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it for me, it's been a hang up. Like, it causes
Gotcha.
Kind of a little bit of doubt. I know that, you know, Christ is the light of the world.
Amen.
But scientifically, it causes a seed of doubt, from
Sure.
a scientific perspective.
Yes.
But one of the things that I prayerfully have come up with is it possible that, you know, coming from a Jewish perspective, with all the Mosaic laws about cleanliness of food, perhaps that's where Jesus is coming from. But it's just
yeah.
like, you know, if he has infinite knowledge, wouldn't he know that, like, people in the future would know that, yes, it can defile you?
Yes, okay, great questions. But you were very close right there at the end to the answer. Now, you find this story in both Mark 7, as you said, I think it's verses 18 and 19, and in Matthew chapter 15. But the key is in Mark's, I'm glad you brought up Mark's version, because Mark kind of gives the answer at the back of the book when he says, he gives a little parenthetical statement there where he says, and thus he declared all foods clean, right? So Jesus is not talking about foods can't make you sick, foods can't kill you. Yes, they can. He's talking in the context, and you're right, this is definitely a Jewish context here, where the Jews were huge on the kosher laws, right? You were defiled by eating shrimp or crabs. Man, I could have never made a good Jew, right?
I know.
You're defiled by eating blood. You can't have a rare steak, Cy, right? All of these kosher laws, touching blood, for example, this is why a woman was unclean, made unclean by childbirth. Both the child and the woman was unclean because of the presumed blood that touches both baby and mom. They are unclean. What Jesus is doing here is he's showing the Jews were confusing. They had it wrong in general. In saying they believed that this was a sin thing. So if you eat shrimp, you're defiled in the sense that you are in sin. And Jesus says, no. In fact, he gives, as the new Moses, the definitive interpretation of the law. What those kosher laws were about was about setting God's people apart. Every society and religion over the centuries have sacramentals, have dietary laws, various things that separate them, make them a distinct person or a distinct religion or a distinct community. My goodness, you have the handshake, the secret handshake of the water buffaloes on the Flintstones. Remember, Cy Kelly?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, the secret handshake of the water buffaloes.
What All about right. the He-Man Woman Haters Club? Do you remember them? That was from the that was from the Little Rascals. They had a secret handshake, too.
There you go. And so this is what we're talking about here. Jesus is making clear that all of those kosher laws and such were not about sin. Touching a dead body does not defile you. In other words, make you a sinner or defile your soul. And that's the key. Jesus is saying there's nothing outside of you that you can eat and bring inside of you that will make you a sinner. And why does he say that? For it is only that which comes. It's not that, as you described my brother very well, and Jesus was pretty clear there, wasn't he? It's not what goes in. Why? Because it goes in, comes back out, and all of that. He says, but it's what comes out of the mouth, but then the key, ekkardion, out of the heart. That is what defiles a man. And so Jesus is saying sin happens in the heart, not on the exterior. And this is a very important point, especially given that the Jews were so hung up on their kosher laws. It was their identity, and it had become so much their identity. We even see later Jewish Christians didn't want to let go of it. They were still, some of them anyway, there was a group called the Nicolaitans that you read about in Revelation 2:14, and you read about them in Acts chapter 15. They brought about basically the first church council. What they were saying is, hey, it's great to believe in Jesus, but we still got to circumcise those Gentile babies, and we still got to go to the temple and offer sacrifices and keep the kosher laws and all of that. It was a very, very powerful error because it was so much interwoven into the very identity of the Jewish people. And so here you have St. Mark putting in parentheses. Now, this would have been decades later when the Judaizer crisis was raging in the church, that Mark would say in parentheses, by the way, thus he declared all animals clean. St. Peter, remember, in Acts chapter 10, even the great St. Peter had a hard time giving up those kosher laws. If you remember, in Acts chapter 10, Jesus reveals to him all manner of four-legged creatures, unclean animals, and says to Peter, kill and eat. And what does Peter say? Not so, Lord. I love that text. That's what you call an intimate relationship with Jesus. No way, Jesus. I'm not doing it. And do you know that Acts chapter 10 actually says Jesus had to reveal it to him three times.
Yeah.
Three times. Kill and eat. And finally, you know, Peter gets the message. It's okay to eat. And of course, these unclean animals were symbols of the Gentiles who are also welcomed into the family of God. So there was a bigger issue at hand. But at any rate, John, does that help you to understand that text a little better?
Absolutely. And clean, we're all clean to worship the right worship of God, which is perfect, even in this coronavirus, and kind of a little ironic because like people don't go to church because they feel like, oh, there's the danger, which, you know, coming from a scientific background,
sure.
Yes, we can take steps, but we really should get to church.
Amen, brother.
Thanks, John. Thanks very much.
God bless you.
I feel I should clarify, I am not encouraging anyone to join the He-Man Woman Haters Club. That was a club that Spanky yes. invented to keep Alfalfa from hanging out with Darla.
We still watch the Little Rascals, by the way, at the Staples house.
But it's not politically correct. Clearly, this was from a different era.
Yes.
It was just little boys making a club. Thanks, John, very much for the call. 888-318-7884 is the number. Keegan in Iowa is next. Keegan, your question for Tim.
Hey, originally I was going to ask about the whole invalid baptism, but I see that you guys answered that maybe last one, so I'll ask another burning question that I had.
It's got to be just as good, though.
me and my wife had recently suffered a miscarriage, and I was curious about the outcome of my child's soul. And I came across, and it was just a little snippet from you guys, but you had talked about baptism of desire.
Yes.
And I looked up, and St. Bernard had wrote about it. It made me feel a lot better. But I was just curious if you can kind of elaborate
on the baptism of desire. Yes. All right. You got to hang on through the break, and then we will come back and do that, Keegan. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Aren't faith and reason two separate and distinct kinds of truth? Why do Christians believe in the biblical creation story when science has disproved it? How can the modern world take religion seriously when they oppose scientific advancements like birth control and stem cell research? In 20 Answers, Faith and Science, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, clearing away misconceptions and helping you to understand and explain to your friends and family the complex but ultimately harmonious relationship between religious and scientific truth. 20 Answers, Faith and Science is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy. Or worse, a wicked lie invented by the Church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Hope is so important in life, especially amidst crises like the ones we're living in right now. Call in tomorrow and join the conversation on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's crazy times we live in. So, of course, Trent Horn wrote a book about it. He writes a book about everything. But he's got this great new book with Catherine Pakalik called Can a Catholic Be a Socialist? And Carrie, who makes the decisions about these things, said that's going to be the book of the month this month. So you can get a copy for $10 right now, Can a Catholic Be a Socialist, over at shop.catholic.com. Just $5 for the ebook. I'm going to give you, I'll save you the $10 or the $5, though, if you want. The answer is no. All right, now you don't have to spend the money. Trent Horn's book, Can a Catholic Be a Socialist? The answer is no, and here's why. Over at shop.catholic.com for $10 for the paper version and $5 for the digital version. Tim, say a bit for Keegan about the baptism of desire.
Yeah, and this is a very important question, and thank you for asking it because you're obviously not alone. There are a lot of folks who have lost children, and my wife and I are a couple of them. We lost two babies in miscarriages, and we remember them, and we don't pray for them, we pray to them. Because the reason for that is we know that a baby that dies cannot go to hell. That is impossible, because in order to go to hell, as the Catholic Church has taught perennially, and you see it, for example, in paragraph 1037 of the Catechism, It says that God predestines no one to hell. In order to go to hell, someone must commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent in that sin until death. Babies are excluded. It's impossible for them to sin because in order to sin, remember this, my brother, you have to know what you're about to do is a sin and freely engage in that act. And for it to be mortal, of course, it must be grave matter. So a baby is excluded from even the possibility of hell, number one. And number two, we do have an infallible teaching of the church that declares baptism to be necessary for salvation, right? And that is a dogma. If you are not baptized, according to church teaching, you're not going to heaven, all right? So what gives here? What about the babies? Well, that's where what's called the baptism of desire comes in, where, in fact, the Council of Trent in both Session 7 on sacraments in general and Session 6 on justification, you know, there's three different places, actually, where the Council of Trent declared, both with regard to the sacrament of confession and baptism, that the desire for the sacrament suffices. If you're truly sorry for your sins and you have a desire to go to be baptized or to receive the sacrament of confession, that desire is sufficient. Now, there's some accompanying necessary things that have to be there as well. For example, supernatural faith, supernatural charity. It has to be divine motivation. There must be the grace of God involved here. We're not Pelagians and saying you can get there by your own power. No, it's the grace of God that must draw you to that place. But nevertheless, you can receive the grace of the sacrament by your desire for that sacrament. So it's not a contradiction to say baptism is necessary for salvation for us, and then to say, but God can get the grace of that sacrament to you in ways sometimes known to him alone. And I'm going to encourage you and all who are interested in this to read paragraph 1261 in the Catechism, because what's really fascinating about the Catechism is the church says, again, this is paragraph 1261, as regards children who have died without baptism, the church can only entrust them to the mercy of God as she does in her funeral rites for them. Indeed, the great mercy of God, who desires that all men should be saved, and Jesus's tenderness toward children, which caused him to say, let the children come to me. And by the way, in Greek there, it's brephe there in Luke 18. Let the brephe, the infants, come to me, which indicates you got to bring them to him, which is interesting. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Allow us to hope that there is a way of salvation for children who have died without baptism. Now, what's fascinating here is the Catechism does not use the baptism of desire at this point, which opens up the door to saying, not that the door wasn't already open, and it was, that there are ways God reaches babies we're not privy to, right? What we do is we look at the revelation we've received, Jesus' tender love of children, infants, God's salvific will for all, 1 Timothy 2:4, God wills all to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth, and therefore we have reason to hope that those babies will be saved. Now, we don't have the same level of certainty about those babies that we do about those who are baptized. And the church makes that clear. All the more urgent is the church's call not to prevent the little children come to Christ through the gift of holy baptism. And it goes on to say that baptism is the only way that we know of by revelation that we can have absolute certainty of that baby's eternity. And so we don't have, let's get theologically technical here. The certainty we have about the baby's eternal salvation is ordered to the virtue of hope. The certainty we have about a baby's salvation who has been baptized is ordered to the virtue of faith. We have infallible certainty that a baby who dies that is baptized goes to heaven. We don't have that. But what we do is we have the virtue of hope. And we say, well, that's not very good. Yes, it is. Are you kidding? That's the only That's the virtue that my salvation is ordered to right now. And Cy Kellett's is ordered to. And we can have such a certainty rooted in the virtue of hope that we can say with St. John in 1 John 5, verse 13, I know I have eternal life. I went to confession just a few days ago, in fact. That's me. Actually, let's see. Well, about 4 or 5 days ago when we were on vacation, I went to confession. And I believe there's nothing on my conscience that would keep me from God. And so I can say, I know I have eternal life. Now, I don't have infallible certainty, but that is a certainty that is a source of joy, hope. We can never belittle the virtue of hope. And so we have reason to hope for those babies that die without baptism.
Keegan, thanks very, very much. Lots of folks on the line, as you might expect. So it's open forum. You can keep trying 888-31-TRUTH. There's one line open right now, but we'll keep working our way through the calls. Brad in Kansas is next, watching on YouTube. Brad in Kansas, your question for Tim.
Hi, thank you guys so much for taking my call.
Yes.
So my question is regarding the teaching of the catechism about Muslims worshiping the same God.
Yes.
Or to put it in the language, it says, together with us, they adore the one merciful God.
Yes.
So how does that unify with what Jesus says in John chapter 5, that whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him?
Yeah, great question. And here's the key. I always like to go to texts like John 14:6 to clarify on this point, because Jesus also says, in even more plain terms than the verse you just gave, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, right? And so how in the world can anybody be saved other than those who know Jesus? And of course, we believe as Catholics that there's the possibility of salvation for those who have never rejected Jesus. And why do we say that? Because if you go to the next chapter in John 15, verse 22, Jesus says, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. Notice how Jesus there teaches that you're not responsible for what you did not know. And we would add in our Catholic theology, what you could not have known, what you were not responsible to have known. And so, yes, it is absolutely true that if you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. But what's implied there is that you know it. To knowingly reject the Son is to reject the Father. But again, Jesus says, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. In other words, you're not responsible. This is what the church understands as invincible ignorance. That is, not just ignorance. And remember, ignorance is never bliss. Ignorance is a bummer, and it's dangerous. It's invincible ignorance that can mitigate culpability. If you're ignorant in the sense that you should have known, then that itself is a sin. In other words, if you purposely stuck your fingers in your ears when sister was teaching at Catholic school so you wouldn't be culpable, guess what? You are culpable. All right? But that's the key, my brother. That's not See, the Catechism paragraph 841, which is quoting Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16 in the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, is not contradicting Jesus Christ. Jesus' church is simply elucidating what Jesus teaches. Does that make sense, Brad?
It does help. Would you then say that, like, those Muslims who do hear about Christ and reject him, would the catechism teaching not apply to them then?
Exactly. But We need to add a caveat here. You and I are not the ones that can make that judgment. Only God can. Because this has been a mistake a lot of Christians make. Just because somebody hears, even if it's a great saint, proclaiming the gospel, does not mean they comprehend it, especially with regard to the great mystery of the Trinity, for example, which requires supernatural grace to comprehend anyway. We are not the ones that can make the judgment. Ah, that guy heard the gospel. Man, he's cooking because he's still Muslim. No, that is in the internal forum where God alone can judge. But in principle, what you're saying is absolutely correct. The Muslim who has heard the gospel and in his heart of hearts said, wow, there's something true here, but no, I'm going to reject that because my whole family. That's when all those verses of scripture, you know, unless you take up your cross, if you put father, mother, wife, lands, anything before me, you are not worthy of me. And you will be lost because, you know, we just read on Sunday that great gospel from Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, verses 21 through 27, which comes right after the promise of the keys of the kingdom, which I love. Right after that promise, Jesus says, the Son of Man has to go to the cross. And Peter says, no way. Didn't you get the memo? We're going to take over the world. And what does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan, because thou savorest not the things which are of God, but the things which are of men. And then after he hammers Peter, he goes on to say, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. If you love your life more than me, you cannot be my disciple. What does it profit a man, verse 26 says, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's when you have knowledge of who Jesus is that all those verses kick in place for you. And you must choose to follow Jesus or you will be lost.
Thanks, Brad. I got to take a break, but thank you for the call. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Right now, it's pretty hard to look around and not see a whole lot of spiritual battle going on all around us. In some cases, physical battle, but that's usually just the tip of the iceberg to the spiritual fighting that's going on underneath. So we want to know how much you know about occult forces. You can get your copy of our brand new free 20 Answers book, Witchcraft and the Occult, right now. You just go to shop.catholic.com, click on the button at the top of the page, and then you get a free ebook version of Catholic Answers, 20 Answers, Witchcraft and the Occult at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
He is honored by the church as one of the greatest enemies of clergy sexual abuse.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
In his time, St. Peter Damian fought against the many vices of contemporary clergy, especially sexual abuses among the clergy. In 1051, he wrote the Book of Gomorrah that is still considered essential reading for fighting abuse today. He died in 1072.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. 2 hours with Tim Staples today, who came in on his vacation days to come and do this program with us. And we're very grateful for that. And so we get him for 2 hours. And if you've got a question, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. But I'm going to just be honest with you. The lines have been getting full and staying full for the entire hour. So it's going to be a little struggle to get through. But John in Texas is next, listening on the Station of the Cross. John in Texas, you there with us?
Yeah. How you doing, Tim?
Hi. Doing great, John. What's on your mind, brother?
Question about the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I just want to know, why did it take so long to do something like that? I mean, it seems like when John the 23rd, after it was already approved, got the letter, threw it back in the box, Pope Paul the 6th, same thing, John Paul the 1st, and then John Paul II finally did it. But what was the hesitation of consecrated by the name. You know, what was the? To me, it sounds like there's a fear, and this was already approved. The apparition.
Yes.
To me, it just seems like it's painful to everybody. Like when our mother asks us to do something, we should do it right away, not 23 years later and do it. You know.
Well, wait, and you got to add Pius the 11th, Pius the 12th, right? They too kicked the can down the road, so to speak. And there, see, one thing, John, that's beautiful about our church, and I got to tell you, John, there's things that are so disturbing to me today. We have a lot of folks who are good sons of the church, and they're attacking the Holy Father just incessantly. It started with John Paul. It was Paul the VI, too, but it's just gone so ridiculously overboard with Pope Francis, where things are just said about him that are huge numbers that are just dead wrong. And I do the research on it, and I find that it's dead wrong. And then there are some things, yeah, popes don't do everything the way we want them to do it. And sometimes they say things that we go, and we cringe. But what we have to understand is, and I believe we need a renewal in the church today in this regard, the church is our mother, and she's directed by the Holy Spirit. And so there is a reason we can say God moves popes, God moves the bishops. My goodness, God moved Cyrus the II, or famously known as Cyrus the Great, right? In Isaiah 45, well, it's also in Ezra chapter 1, but you see it in Isaiah 45, to do his bidding. But it doesn't happen all the time when we want it to happen, right? And so I don't have access to the inner life of Pius XI and Pius XII and Saint Paul VI and Saint John Paul II, but I know this. They have our best interests at heart. These were holy men, and God was directing them. And so I believe when God willed it to happen, you know what? It happened. And it's phenomenal. And I'll tell you what. Then once John Paul consecrated, in fact, he went beyond Our Lady's request and consecrated the whole world to Russia, which, by the way, Sister Lucia said absolutely not only met the criteria, but went beyond it because of John Paul's magnanimity. He was a great man who loved Our Lady and loved Holy Mother Church. And so, of course, when it happened, we find out years later, we just did a little thing like avert a third world war, right? Because, and this gets to, and I would encourage everybody to go to the Vatican website and read on the third secret that the church, the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, revealed all the facts about what happened, when it happened. And it appears that without that consecration, we were headed for a third world war, my friend. Now, some folks, John, you'll find they're not satisfied. They want, the lion to be laying down with the lamb. We should have peace all over the world and all of this, which is just crazy, because we're not talking about the second coming here. The promise of peace did not mean that somehow all wars will cease all around the world. And, we'll just have perpetual peace. We don't even need Jesus to come back because it's going to be so perfect. That is a absolute exaggeration of any prophecy in the context of this age of ours where we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. God did grant us an enormous gift of peace. The Soviet Empire collapsed. And as I said, a third world war was averted. But guess what? Our Lady says just what our Lord says over and over again. If you go back to your sins, guess what will happen? An even worse judgment is coming. And the bottom line is we are rejecting God in ways today that in 1917, they would have been scandalized. And Our Lady said to those three children that souls are falling into hell like snowflakes. With all due respect to those who believe hell is empty, no, it's not. All right. Souls are falling like snowflakes. Why? And she said one of the main reasons were sins against the sixth commandment. I think, Cy, we've taken it to another level in the last 103 years to where today we are in a grave situation, my friends, in our society today. We have never, ever needed the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ more than right now. In the midst of the chaos going on in the United States and even worse around the world, my friends, the same message Our Lady came and gave in 1917 is just as equally important. Even though the fulfillment has come, that message is still perennial. Repent. Go to confession. Get your life right with Jesus, or you will most surely die. That's the message.
Amen, brother. All right, John, thanks very much. I hope that was helpful to you. I want to try to get Brian in Cleveland watching on Facebook Live on before we have to close this hour out. Don't worry, there is another hour, though, if you're on the line. Brian in Cleveland, your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
Thanks for taking my call.
Welcome.
I have a question about dispensationalism. Yes. I was just having a conversation with a family member of mine, and he brought this up when we were talking about religion and the Catholic faith and what he believes in and whatnot. He used to be a Catholic. He's fallen away. But he brought up dispensationalism, and he used the word dispensational. I believe he used the word theories or units or something, but right. He was essentially explaining like blocks of time where
yes.
certain key aspects, right, apply. And
right.
he believes right now that we're in the time of only that faith applies.
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't believe that, you know, the works, if you will, are necessary, but they're good or extra credit. So
right,
I just
right.
wanted to know.
Sure, Brian, dispensationalism is kind of a many-headed monster. And to narrow it down, see, dispensationalism teaches, and by the way, I was raised on it. I used to preach it from the pulpit when I was a Pentecostal, when I was in the Assemblies of God. It teaches that there are many different dispensations. You had a covenant with Adam, a covenant with Noah, you know, and various covenants that lead up to the Mosaic covenant and then a Davidic covenant and finally the covenant with Jesus Christ that establishes the church. But they believe that the church is kind of an afterthought, that the apple of God's eye is still Israel, always has been. Israel is the main focus. We're just kind of an afterthought until he brings Israel back. At the end of time. And so it's a very odd view. It's one thing that's good about it, it certainly avoids the supersessionism error that says the church has replaced Israel. No, we haven't replaced. We've fulfilled, yes, but God still has a plan for Israel after the flesh, to use biblical language. And you see that in the book of Romans, especially chapters 9 and 11. But it goes too far to say that the church is just an afterthought. Now, we believe, of course, that church is the Israel of God. All of the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so that's why there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. But now, to get specific to your question, there's this odd notion among some dispensationalists that, as you said, and this is your friend, we're in the age of grace through faith and faith alone, whereas in the Mosaic covenant, and that would continue in the Davidic covenant, they were bound by works, had to, you know, do the good works in order to be saved. And of course, that is false. And here's a quick way you can take this apart. Go to Romans chapter 4, and you will notice that one of the key players in teaching about justification is King David. He's under the old law, but he is a paradigm for justification by faith. Not faith alone, but justification by faith. That text alone obliterates the theory. I wish I had more time, brother, but that'll get you started. God bless you.
Thanks, Brian in Cleveland. Thanks to everybody else who's on the line. Stay on the line, will you? Because we'll be back very, very shortly, and Tim will continue to take questions. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, open to anybody. If you have a question that pertains to the Catholic faith, Catholic belief, whether you're Catholic or Christian or not, you're welcome to call. Just one line open right now, 888-318-7884. Right back after this.